I've already decided what I'm going to be fasting of for Lent. And this morning, I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you next Sunday, but not today, because next Sunday you'll see it. So, okay. But we really want to invite you to consider seriously God's call to us, and invite you to consider very seriously the Lenten season, that it's an opportunity for us to hone in and focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to really examine our lives and bring them in line with Jesus. Just really examine and bring them along line with Jesus. Our message today is about redemption. Redemption. Being able to turn something that is dirty and ugly and terrible into something that's beautiful and wonderful and marvelous. Redemption. Redemption. So I invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And we're going to read the story in the life of Jesus. This is the period where, this is the moment when Peter denied Christ. And out of this denial, we're going to see how God redeemed that whole, his person, and turned him into the Peter that we know of, who is in the book of Acts. A stalwart, powerful, wonderful messenger of Christ. Luke chapter 22. Luke. We have. Hello. Okay. We begin the story of Luke and his moment with us. This is the saddest moment in Peter's life. The saddest moment in Peter's life. But Jesus used it to turn him into a powerful and fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. The message today is this. This is our theme today. There is life, abundant life, after personal failure because of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's life, abundant life, after failure because of Jesus Christ. How many of us have experienced personal failure? I think we can all raise our hands, can't we? At some time or another, we messed up. We disappointed ourselves. You took a little long time getting your hand up there, Raul. You know, you had to think about it. I know. I see that. Okay. Well, we all have in some case, maybe even this morning or yesterday. We disappoint ourselves and do less than we hoped that we could. Well, we can all identify with Peter. I didn't ask you to raise your hand to embarrass yourselves, but I want you to draw you in so that we can know that we all identify with Peter. Because Peter messed up, and he had to deal with failure also. There is abundant life after personal failure. And in a lot of cases, there's more abundance because of failure in a lot of cases, okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 22, starting from verse 55. It's not that long a section. Then seizing him, in other words, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Now, this is taking place late at night or very early in the morning. This is the first of the injustices against Jesus, because they brought him instead of the Sanhedrin, where they had trials. In fact, you could only have a trial in the Sanhedrin during the day. Okay, that was one of their stipulations in their justice system. But they arrested him at night, took him into the house of the high priest, and they began their trial of him there. Peter followed at a distance, you know, and good for him. At least somebody was there, you know. We've got to give him some credit, because he certainly did follow Jesus and put himself into the area of the enemy. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." I don't know, maybe it's because of the way they dress or the way they comb their hair or, you know, whatever it might be. But they recognized him, or maybe his accent, who knows. But anyways, they recognized him as a Galilean. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Oh, man, what a gaze. What a gaze. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Bitterly. Wow. You talk about personal failure. And this, after a few hours before, he had said, "I don't care if you die, I will go to the death with you." And a few hours later, and I think the scripture wanted to make a point when it says a servant girl, because, you know, the most lowliest, the most humble, it wasn't a soldier or wasn't a high official, said, "Oh, you're one of them, aren't you?" He was intimidated by the most lowliest, the most humble of people. Frightened, intimidated, scared. For whatever reason, he denied his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, when it talks about this particular passage, he says he even cursed. You know, try to make a point. You know, when we try to get more emphatic, you know, you might say a swear word. Oop, sorry, I know Adventist church doesn't swear. Okay. Somebody else might utter a swear word just to be more emphatic. You know the word "look"? I looked that up just to kind of see. What kind of, you ever wonder what kind of look that was? I mean, or you know, what kind of look was that, you know? And so I looked it up. You know that there are, in the Greek language, the word "look," there are 17 verbs, different verbs in the Greek language that get translated "look." They were so intent on being specific. Look at, look up, look down, look into, look around. 17 different verbs. And this one, it's the same word as used by John the Baptist when he said, when Jesus is about to be baptized, comes down to the river, and John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Same word. Emma blepo. Emma blepo. Look, the Lamb of God. It's the same word that Jesus used when the rich young ruler comes and says, "Oh, what do I have to do to be saved?" And he says, "You go ahead and give all you have, you know, give all you have to the poor." And the guy was so disappointed because he had a lot of riches. And it said, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. You know, so we know it's not this kind of a look, because it's a knowing kind of look. John the Baptist knew who that was. Everybody else looked, "Oh, there's just another guy there walking, come to be baptized." But John the Baptist knew. Look. Look, look. And don't just look at the surface. Look. I mean, really look. When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he looked at him. And he just knew, oh, there's so much you need to know. It's not about living the rules. It's about turning your heart to Jesus. He looked at him, and he loved him. Same word, Jesus here. Jesus looked at Peter. It's that knowing look. And you know, I tell you, Peter receiving that knowing look, knowing that Jesus knew what he had just done, and he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus knows. It's that deep look. I know. I know. It's that deep, deep look. I think it's very interesting that it took 3 people over the course of several hours before he realized that he had denied Christ. Verse 61, and this is after Jesus looked at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, and he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, we can get so caught up. Why did it take so long? We can get so caught up in rationalizing our sin or enjoyment of sin or defending our sin that we ignore or refuse to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's conviction that what we are doing is sinful until the final look. And that's when we fall. Ah. And then all the excuses and all the rationalizations just kind of go out the window when we realize what we've done. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does. John 16:8 says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. How sad. How sad. But when we're in it, oh, it's their fault. They made me mad. Or we defend ourselves. Everybody else does it. Why not me? But when the Holy Spirit's around, oh my goodness, when we let the Holy Spirit thrive in us. You know, it's better to do it quicker, beloved. Let me tell you. It's better to do it right away, okay? But like Peter, you know, we wait. I'm not saying I'm the Holy Spirit, but, you know, when people find out I'm a ministry, they start acting different. They really do. Can I come over to your house? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, I get to their house, and all of a sudden, it's sparkling clean. I said, do you leave your house like this all the time? Well, sort of. I told this story before, but since some of you are new, I'll tell this story again. One of my ministerial friends, the guy was smoking a cigarette outside and met and stopped and talked. And when he realized he was a minister, he put the cigarette down like this. And he was furiously, with his little finger, trying to flick the ashes so it quit smoking, right? And it didn't smoke, so you know what he did? He put the cigarette in his coat pocket. It was still lit. Because he was so embarrassed because he was smoking in front of us. Like, you can smoke in front of me. Don't do it, but you can smoke in front of me. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, conviction might be delayed. But beloved, it will come. Sooner or later. Better sooner. Sometimes later is when we start to enter the afterlife. And that's too late. Better sooner. Conversely, Judas, after conspiring with the hostile authorities, taking those 30 pieces of silver, and he betrayed Jesus. He was delayed too. Not till after Jesus was condemned that he realized he was seized with remorse. I mean, he had plotted this, he had walked it through, he had put the plan into action over the course of many hours. And he finally sees Jesus condemned, and he's condemned. Oh, he's seized with remorse. Took him a lot of hours, too. Conviction can be delayed, but it will come. And beloved, better sooner than later. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. And this, like I said, after Peter had promised he would be with Jesus no matter what happened, I'll be there for you. Just a few hours earlier, it says in Mark 14, Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Never, 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 never. I added that part. And all the others said the same thing. And then a few hours later, I'm not with that guy. I don't know him. I'm not with him. Peter underestimated the pressure and overestimated his strength. That's when we fall, folks. We keep dabbling with things that tempt us. Oh, I can resist that. I can stay in the same room with that, but I can resist it. Oh, my went to a conference one time, and John Maxwell is a leading authority or a leading teacher in terms of church leadership, and he's done a lot of good. He was talking about sin. He says, you know, when sin enters the room, this is what you do. And I said, oh, yeah, this is going to be really good. I'm looking for this. You know, so I was looking for some deep, profound scriptural truth, you know. Yeah, lay it on me, man. And he said, run. I said, is that it? Yeah. Run. Because we underestimate the pressure, the temptation, and we overestimate our abilities. Sometimes the best thing to do is just run. Run. The first step to redemption is to admit that we failed. That's the first step. Is to admit that we failed. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. For the moment, he did. After the resurrection, he comes back and talks with Peter. So the story of Peter isn't over yet. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles over one book to the book of John, chapter 21. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. And Jesus spent intentional time with Peter in order to restore him. He offered him and provided him redemption so that he wouldn't have to live with his failure being the defining moment in his life. Otherwise, it would have been. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know, we call that because that's his defining moment. He doubted. Doubting Thomas. We don't call Peter denial Peter because he was redeemed. He was redeemed. John chapter 21, verses 15, starting from verse 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but three times Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? If it was you and me, I take that back. You're much more noble than I. If it was me, I would look up to Peter and say, Peter, you're out, bud. You're no longer part of the 12 or 11 now because you denied me. You hurt me so bad, you're out. I never want to see you again. Or we'd say something like this, you owe me an apology. I'll never trust you again. I know that you don't have my back, and I know that you're not going to be there for me when I really need it. You're out, man. Or sometimes we just turn our back. Jesus was making a point when he asked, do you love me, Peter? Peter was still very aware of his failure, and no doubt it still grieved him. And Jesus asked him if he loved him. What kind of question is that? He was asking that because he was asking, what is the foundation of our relationship, Peter? Is it love? And why do we ask that? Because relational mishaps change the relationship. When we're betrayed or neglected or overlooked or unsupported or abandoned, the relationship sours. Doesn't it not? Every time we see that person, we remember. We remember. That's the person that, whatever. Many times the relationship is permanently scarred. Permanently scarred. Some relationships never recover. Many relationships do not survive personal failure, result in brokenness or divorce or relationship with co-workers becomes distant. I'm not going to work with that guy again. Roommates, we're not talking to each other. Unless they can learn to forgive and love again. I really like that song. It's not a Christian song, sorry. But it's a secular song. And I don't know the whole song, but the one phrase I like in that song, it says, and we can learn to love again. Who sang that? Anybody know? I must not be hip or something, because I don't know who sang that. And we can learn to love again. But it's the story talks about a relationship that went sour. And her hope is that we can learn to love again. The same thing Jesus was asking Peter. Peter, do you love me? Jesus was reestablishing love as a basis for their relationship. Not the fracture, not the denial, not the pain. Peter, do you love me? Every time with Jesus, he would be reminded of his failure unless he learned to love again. Jesus wanted to redeem Peter and their relationship, and he turned shame to love. Peter, let's reestablish the fact that a basis of our relationship is that we love each other. That's the basis. Love overcomes denial. Love overcomes shame. Love overcomes failure. Love redeems failure. Beloved, failure is not fatal with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know why we know that? Peter said it himself. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, what did he say? Peter wrote, love covers a multitude of sins. And why did he write that? Because he knew. He knew. Jesus' love covered my sin. Love covers over a multitude of sin. After each time that Jesus said, do you love me? He said something like this. First time he said, feed my lambs, verse 15. Second, he said, take care of my sheep, verse 16. Verse 19, 18, he says, feed my sheep. And Jesus wanted Peter to do some work for him. Peter was a fisherman by trade prior to meeting Jesus. Was he asking him to change occupations? I don't want you to fish. I want you to be a sheep herder. Well, of course not. When he asked, feed my sheep, he was talking about people who were to be saved. Jesus was giving Peter a new vision for his life. His denial loomed large. He wept bitterly. Bitterly, and it was going to stay with him. And I'm sure as Jesus talked to him and says, Peter, do you love me? He says, oh man, how can you ask me? In fact, he actually says that. How can you ask me that? And Jesus is trying to restore him and says, I want you to be a person not known by your worst sin. I want you to be a person known by the mission that I have for you in your life. You know, the world tries to label us by our worst sin. Do you know in Jerusalem there is a church there? When I first went there, I didn't quite grasp the significance of it, but on the face of the church, high up, maybe 20 feet high, there's a big rooster. And guess what that church honors or commemorates? The crowing of the rooster at dawn, and it commemorates Peter's denial. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that be terrible? Think of your worst sin. You don't have to say it out loud. I'm not going to make you do that. But think of it. What's the worst sin? You don't have to be identified by that sin anymore because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Jesus changed his label. Jesus changed the definition. is not to be known as a denier. We don't say Peter the denier, doubting Thomas, Peter the denier. We don't say that. But a faithful follower of Jesus Christ who was willing to give his life for Jesus, and in fact did give his life for Jesus. Redemption was so thorough that the Catholic Church, anyway, embraced him as their first pope. Peter's the pope. Pope Peter. Not Peter the denier. Peter the pope. Leader of the church. Leader of the church. Jesus turned a failure into a successful and fruitful shepherd. And he wrote about it. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body in the tree so that we might die to sins. The word denier died. Whatever your worst sin is, the word liar, the word thief, the word fornicator, the word whatever the word might be, cheat, it dies with Jesus. It dies with Jesus. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. See, we don't have to live in shame anymore. We live in righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. And that healing is so thorough. So thorough. That we are not known anymore by those sins. By what Jesus has done in our life. Jesus gave Peter a new vision for his life. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're a pope." If you have a Catholic background here, I'm sorry, I wasn't meaning to insult you, but. And then the last thing that what Jesus did says, "Follow me. If you love me and if you're going to take care of my sheep, follow me. Follow me." Jesus did not want Peter to follow the path of denial or shame or sin or embarrassment. Instead, follow the path that I bring for you. Follow me. The path of shame and embarrassment and sin leads to death. Just like Judas. Judas didn't follow Jesus. And his path led to his suicide. But to follow Jesus means to be restored to life, abundant and thriving and fulfilling life. So Jesus called Peter to follow me. Don't follow that path that leads to destruction. Follow me. And when Peter did follow his life became enormously useful to God. Read the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. Oh my goodness, Peter is the spokesman for the 12. He's the spokesman for Christ. He's the one promoting Christ. He's the one speaking in the face of the hostile ruling authorities. He's the one that, along with John, heals a man who's been lame since birth. He's the one who leads the church. That's why they call him the first pope. He's the leader of the church. Because Peter followed Jesus. Follow me. He's the worker of miracles. He's the leader of the disciples. Willing to suffer and eventually willing to be martyred for Jesus. Tradition says that he even did not want to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, so he insisted that he be hung upside down. Because he felt himself not worthy to suffer like Jesus suffered. Jesus turned a person who failed into a spiritual giant. Full of life, fruitful, meaningful, important to the development of the Christian church. Peter was thoroughly redeemed. Thoroughly redeemed, beloved. And he wrote about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You also. Turn to that person next to you and say, you too. You too. You too. Are you sure? You look a little skeptical there, okay. You too are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what's not spoken there? What's unwritten there is, I deserved to be labeled a denier of Christ. But instead, a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not doomed to a life of shame and failure or embarrassment. Because of Jesus, we are holy, acceptable to God. And you know what that means? Holy and acceptable to God. You know what that means? It means pure and unblemished. Wait a minute. Peter denied Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. Pure and unblemished. Beloved, it really does work. It really does work. Our failures have been washed away, and we stand clean. Clean before Christ. Clean before God because of Jesus. And that's why he says, follow me. Let's not follow the path of Judas. Because that path leads to death. Instead, let's respond to Jesus' call when he says, follow me. Follow me. Through Jesus, there is abundant life after personal failure. Let's hold on to that. Let's believe that. And let's trust that. Because that's God's truth for us. We don't have to be defined by our sin. But we can live pure and unblemished. Ricardo was a drug dealer in New York. And probably his worst sin was that his strategy was to turn children and youth onto drugs. And he made a fortune that way. Every day he would collect $400 to $600 every day. Every day. He could have been rich, but instead he would then spend that $400 to $600 on drugs for himself. And he would get high. And he would crash underneath a overpass, sleep it off. He went to a church one time because some of his friends asked him to go and encouraged him to go. He heard the message of Christ's love. And a little thought began to creep into his mind. Could my life change? Could my life change? Maybe, just maybe, I could be freed from drugs. He was getting kind of tired of his life. Waking up, going to the garbage cans to see if he can. Eating what he could. Feeling disgusted with himself because that's what he was doing. And then starting all over again, selling drugs to school children so he could score his $400 to $600 so that he could buy drugs again, to sleep under that overpass again, to wake up and scavenge for breakfast in garbage cans again day after day. What a miserable life. And he heard something that started to tickle his mind and his spirit. that our Lord Jesus Christ could change you from the inside out. He didn't know how that would work, but he decided to give it a try. He opened his heart to Christ. Opened his heart to Jesus. And the power of Jesus' love came into his heart and changed him. He started to clean up and sober up with the help of people in that church. He cleaned up, found a place to live, actually got a job, a real job. And instead of walking with his head low because he had turned children onto drugs for a lifetime of addiction, he had a new vision for his life. To tell people about Jesus and what he had done in his life. He cleaned up, actually met a woman. She knew about his life. They knew each other and they actually got married. One day the church was having an anniversary celebration and they wanted him to be part of that video. Talking about what Christ can do. And so he told his story in that video about what Christ had done for him. Not long after that, he turned very sickly because his lifestyle on the street finally caught up with him. And just before he died, he says, "You know, I can go ahead and die. Because I know that my testimony is forever going to be out there because it's on that videotape. Because I want people to know what Jesus did in my life." Beloved, failure is never permanent when Jesus is around. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Touch every heart here this morning, Father. Because we've all failed you in some capacity, in some way, maybe even this morning, in a fit of rage on our way to church, ironically, we let anger get a hold of us. Or last night, or last week, or even a year or two ago. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be defined by our failures. There's no church with a rooster on it for us. But we can live a life of a spiritual giant because of you. Give hope to someone here this morning, Lord. Give hope. Help them to see that they can live pure and unblemished for the rest of their lives if they turn to Jesus. And we will give you praise for what you accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.